Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. I come from Reading, Pennsylvania now, came alone. My wife is at home with our five youngest boys. Actually, they're in church tonight also. I prefer to travel with my family, but it doesn't always work that way, so I'm glad to be here with you all. And Brother Lyle said I should introduce myself further. And let's just take care of a little bit of history and family things here. I grew up in Clona, Iowa, so that's Midwest, so there's a little connection there. My wife is from northern Minnesota. I moved up there to teach school, and we were there for 8 years before we went to Grenada with Olive Branch in 2001. We're there for 4 years, and then back in Minnesota for 16 months before moving to Thailand in 2006 to help begin the work of IGO. And we're in Thailand until 3 years ago. In December of 2017, we moved back to the States to do full-time ministry, evangelistic work, and writing and preaching. And so that's what we've been doing. So it's good to be with you all. I wonder what your expectations are for this week. Now, I understand normally you start on a Monday night, and you guys cut it short based on my request. I'll try to preach till midnight a couple nights to make up for that. I appreciate you allowing me to have a couple extra days at home. Why do we have revival meetings? Some people have said you can't schedule revival. Revival is something that just happens. I think we all have been at a service or at a place where, like, God just worked and confession happened and hearts were drawn to God. If you can think of a time like that, a service like that, a place like that, where that happened. There is a formula for revival. To say we can't schedule revival, we have to wait for God to show up. Well, isn't it God's heart that there's always revival? I think so. I think the formula is this. If we will humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from sin, he's going to answer our prayers. He's going to forgive our sins. He's going to work. And really, it's up to us. There are two foundational choices, and I want to lay this up front tonight, and then we're going to talk about one in the message tonight. There's two foundational choices that God has given to us that everything that he does rests on these two choices. They're choices. So that means you can say no, okay? The two choices are this: the choice to be honest and the choice to believe. Nobody forces you to be honest. Nobody forces you to believe. They're choices. And everything that God does in your life rests on those two choices. They're like pillars. And everything that God does rests on those two pillars. You take one of those two choices out of your life, and God can't work. Because honesty brings repentance. Without repentance, there's no working. The choice to believe brings faith. And without faith, God can't work. Now, these are choices that are given to mankind, and one day, those choices will be taken away. One day, the Bible says, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. One day, everybody's going to be honest and everybody's going to believe. Right now, we have the opportunity to choose to be honest, choose to believe. It's not just a one-time choice. So tonight, we're going to look at the choice to be honest. And I come to you, I recognize some faces, but I really don't know much about you as a congregation. So I don't know what you need. I don't know who I'm supposed to point at tonight while I'm preaching. No, I shouldn't say that. I don't know what your needs are tonight. But we're going to start with the choice to be honest. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Book of Matthew chapter 10, and Wow, you turn there. I want to tell you a story that happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. Story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, you're turning to Matthew 10. I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. The first seven verses are just a little glimpse of a story that's very interesting. I'm not quite sure why it's in Scripture, although it does really lead very well into what we're going to look at in Matthew 10. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it says that the sons of the prophets came to Elisha, and they said, "Elisha, the place where we live, it's too small. We want to add on. Can we go down to the Jordan River, by the Jordan River, cut down trees and add on, make our dorms bigger?" Elisha says, "No problem, go for it." And then they said this to Elisha, "We want you to come with us." This is in my own words, okay? "We want you to come with us." Why did they want the old prophet to come with? They didn't give him an axe. They just wanted him along. I think that's kind of neat. And Elisha said, "Very well." So Elisha goes with them. And this is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6. The young men, the young prophets went down by the Jordan River, and they're each cutting down their tree. And Elisha's there just watching, just drinking his coffee like the old guys do and the young men work. Isn't that how it works? Maybe it's the other way here. Anyways, so they go down. They're cutting down the tree. And the story says, it goes like this. It says, while one man is cutting down his tree, his axe head flew off and landed in the Jordan River. Now, if you're cutting down a tree with an axe and the axe head flies off, you're done for the day. You're not gonna make any progress. Immediately when that axe head flew off, it says that the young prophet said, "Alas, master," and in modern day English, that means help. And he says this, "For it's borrowed." Ooh. He's gonna go home that night and not put that axe under his bunk. He's gonna take it to somebody, because it wasn't his. And to bring back the axe handle minus the axe head, you don't return things like that. And my guess as a young prophet staying at this boarding school or however it was, he probably didn't have the funds just to go down to the hardware store and just buy another axe head. Therefore, "Alas, master, is borrowed." And Elisha says, "Where'd it go?" And he goes, "Right there." Elisha says, "Give me a stick." He gets a stick, throws it in. The axe head floats. He says, "Take it up." Wow, puts it back on. End of the story. Moves on to other things in 2 Kings chapter 6. Interesting. Now, how many of you knew that story's in there? Yeah, fairly a common story, kind of interesting. Just suppose, it went like this. When the young man is cutting down on this tree and he's swinging the axe and he's cutting down the tree and the axe head flies off and goes in the water, just suppose instead of saying, "Help, master, I lost it," what if he would have said nothing? Ooh. Did anybody see that? And he looks over here, and over here is another young prophet, and he's cutting down his tree, and there's another one cutting down his tree. And nobody saw him lose that axe head. And he starts to think, you know what? If I try to find that thing, I might not find it, and these guys are going to get their trees cut down before me. I'm sure they had competition back then. If I stand like this, and I keep swinging this axe handle, nobody's going to see that I lost the axe head. And he could have done that. Now again, this didn't happen. Just suppose with me. He could have stood like this, nobody can see, and he could be swinging, and he's taking the axe handle, and he's beating on that tree. And pretty soon, this young prophet over here stops for a breath and looks at him and says, "Wow, look at him go. He's working up a sweat." And nobody knows. Now, some of you are smiling because that's kind of far-fetched. It is. It's pointless to beat on a tree with a stick if you're trying to cut it down. That young prophet did the right thing. He said, "Help, I lost it." And he got help. Today in the church, there's a lot of people that act like my made-up part of the story. You see, today, living the lives in the world we live today, where the world is out to make Christians fall and to make a joke of us, we're tempted. When we lose it, we're tempted to, instead of do like the young prophet did and say, "Help, I lost it," we're tempted to look around and to say, "You know what? if I don't let anybody get too close to me, and if I keep going through the motions, nobody's going to know that I lost my way. And we can get really good at going through the motions when we lost our way. And we begin to live out a lie. One of the two pillars, choice to be honest. I'm going to give you three words tonight, and then we're going to look at Matthew 10 and John 10, John 11, and John 12. Three words tonight that I want you to remember. First word is humble. The next word is help. And the third word is honest. Humble, help, and honest. Humble, help, and honest. We'll come back to that story after we look at Matthew chapter 10 and John 12 and 13 will be in. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 1. This is where Jesus is calling his disciples, okay? Matthew chapter 10. Pardon me for a moment. I've been sucking on a cough drop to make sure my throat stays calm. I did check with Jamie. He's going to preach for me if I get into trouble tonight. But I didn't want to push him the first night, so. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he, talking about Jesus here, Matthew 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now I want to stop there, because when we read that passage there, we're like, Judas, the bad guy. Now, we read this knowing the end of the story, and then we can miss how it really went. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he didn't find 11 and said, you know what? I need one bad guy in here. No, he didn't. He picked 12 guys to be faithful disciples, okay? It wasn't, and Judas Iscariot, who's going to be the betrayer. We know that because this is written after this happened. But when Judas followed him, it was Judas Iscariot. Now, with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says to these 12, okay? These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That includes Judas. Are you with me? Freely you've received, freely give. You're to cast out demons. You're to preach in the name of Jesus. You're to heal the sick. You're to do all these things. That includes Judas. And he sends them out, okay? Let's look further on in the passage and see what it says here. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I tend to think of Judas as a wolf. But he's being sent out as a sheep, okay? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men. They're going to deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. It's going to be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. Verse 20, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And that includes Judas. We all know that Judas was the treasurer. We're not sure how he got to be the treasurer. Somewhere they had a committee meeting, OK? Okay, committee meetings aren't just for Mennonites, all right? The disciples had those too. They had committees, and they said, okay, somebody's got to carry the bag for us. And just making sure we understand how things worked, when money was to be given to the poor, it would come to Jesus or the disciples, and then they would distribute it out. It wasn't just everybody just go give it somewhere. So it would come in to Jesus and the disciples. And so one man needs to be the treasurer. Just like at your church, I'm assuming you have a treasurer here. It's not everybody runs the church money. That don't work, right? So one person to be the treasurer. Now, I don't know who it is, so I'm not sure who I'm going to talk about here for a little bit. But I would like some feedback. When you choose a treasurer for your church, what are some characteristics you want in a treasurer? Honest. Yeah, you want somebody that's honest. Thorough, yes. Capable. What else do you look for in your treasurer? Somebody likes numbers. Okay. Yeah. Good reputation. I'm sorry? Okay. You want a good track record. Yeah. Somebody you can trust. Yeah. Who do the disciples pick? That's who they were looking for. Someone with a good track record. Someone that liked numbers. In fact, we're going to look at that in John chapter 12. Somebody who is a man of integrity, somebody that was honest, somebody you could trust. All these things. Guess who they picked? Judas. Judas, you're the one. You're going to carry the bag for us so that when money comes in, it goes to Judas, and Judas is going to distribute it. I'm confident that when they picked him, they're like, you know what? Yeah, that would fit. You're going to be the betrayer anyways. You go ahead and carry the bag. Mm-hmm. No, it wasn't that way. They don't know the end of the story. Judas is the honest man of integrity. He's the one they trust. They didn't say, yeah, John, do it. Peter, no, it's Judas, okay? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12. Now, we have gone in Matthew chapter 10 is early as a record of early in Jesus' ministry. Now, we're going to jump to John chapter 12, which goes close to the end of his ministry. So we've really jumped ahead here. We've probably jumped about 3 years from Matthew 10 to John 12. Listen here what it says. Then Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And that was just the passage ahead of us in John 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, let's just stop and look at this. At this supper, Mary takes ointment, anoints the feet of Jesus. 300 pence is equal to 1 year's wage back then. So take what you make in a year. That's what she just spilled out on Jesus' feet. She saved a long time for that. And she washes Jesus' feet with this. And here's Judas. And when Judas sees this, he says, why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? He's paying attention to numbers. He says, a year's worth of wages. Look how many that could have fed. We could have cared for a lot of the poor. And I wouldn't be surprised if the other disciples were like, that's exactly why Judas is the treasurer. He's thinking about the numbers. He's caring about the poor. That's why he carries the bag. Attaboy, Judas. Peter's probably thinking, I wish I would have thought of that. But then the next verse says this. This he said, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he kept the bag. Okay, hold it. We just read Matthew 10 that Jesus called these men. And he said, now, freely you receive, freely give. You're to go, you're to cast out demons, you're to cleanse the lepers, you're to do all these things, and that's what they're doing. And now in John chapter 12, it's saying, he's a thief. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How do you get to being one of these disciples of Jesus to being a thief? We don't know because there's no record of all the little things that happened in between there. John says that if they'd have kept track of all the things that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. So we don't know what all happened along the line. But somewhere between Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus said to Judas, follow me, and John chapter 12, somewhere between there and here, Judas was tempted to take money from the bag. And he did it. We don't know what it was like. I wonder if his wife came to him and said, honey, I need money for milk for the kids. Now, I have 7 boys. We buy a lot of milk. You know, sometimes I think I should just buy a cow. But, you know, so maybe his wife said, I need money for milk for the kids. Since you're following Jesus, I don't have the money I used to. And again, Scripture doesn't say this. We don't know how it happened. We do know it happened sometime. Somewhere Judas needed money. And guess what he did? He took it from the bag. I wonder if the first time if he borrowed. I'm confident that the first time Judas took money from the bag, he wasn't like, you know what? I could get really good at this. One day I'll sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't think so. I think the first time Judas did it, and again, stay with me. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm just saying somewhere he did it one time. And I'm confident the first time it bothered him greatly. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if that first time, if he said, you know what? I'm going to put it back. I'll put it back. When Jesus gives us our allowance, I don't know if he did that. I don't know how they got their money when following Jesus. But somehow, I'll put it back. But he never did. And then he did it again. And Judas is just like you and me. You do something the first time and you know you shouldn't, it bothers you. But if you keep doing it, and if you don't tell anybody, you can get good at it. What would have happened if Judas, that first time when he took money out of the bag, what would have happened if he would have just told somebody, Peter, I need some money for my wife to buy milk for the kids. And again, we don't know what it was for. Let's just use that one. Are you okay if I just take $20 out of the bag? Peter said, no, don't. No, ask John. John might let him take it. Okay, John, are you okay if I take $20? John probably would have let him take it, right? And then guess what would have happened? John knows. John checks in with Judas. Judas, did you put the $20 back? But Judas doesn't tell. And we come to John chapter 12, and Scripture calls Judas a thief, because not only did he take out however many dollars it was that first time, he did it again, and he did it again, and now he's looking at the money that could have come in, and he's like, whoa, 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 that's a year's worth of wages. I could have got a lot out of that. See, no QuickBooks, nobody's checking up on him, no audits on their books or records, however they did it. He could have got a lot out of that. And so he just outright says it. Why wasn't that ointment sold and the money given to the poor? What's he telling them? I'm thinking about the poor. I'm crunching numbers. Okay, time out. Is that honest? No. He said it because he's a thief and he wanted to take money. He could have taken half a year's wages and nobody would have known. He could have upgraded from a donkey to a camel or whatever. This he said, not because he cared about the poor, but because he's a thief. What would happen if Judas would have been honest? Why wasn't that sold and the money given to the bag? I've been taking something out of it and I could have used a lot more money. That would have woke up the disciples. Oh, no, we're not going to say that. Brothers and sisters, I wonder what you are telling the congregation here. Are you saying things to get people to think one way when you really live another way? Why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? Ah, Judas cares about the poor. He don't care about the poor, but he's got them thinking on that lines. you can get really good at going through the motions. And Judas did. And Judas's story is a testimony of the choice to be honest. Judas never got a hold of the grace of God. Was the grace of God not there for Judas? Oh, most definitely it was. But you know why he didn't get it? Because he didn't choose to be honest. In fact, let's just go down to the next passage. Drop down to John chapter 13. And let's look at this one here. John chapter 13, go to verse 21. And this here is the Last Supper. John chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And you know what? You and I read that and we're like, you know, you can just picture it. All the disciples look like, Judas, right there. Traitor. That's not how the story goes. We don't have to imagine. Scripture just tells us right here. When Jesus begins to be heavy and says, "One of you is going to betray me." Guess what happened? The disciples, all the disciples in that room looked at each other and said, "Who? Me? Is it me? John? Is it me? Andrew? Me? I'll betray Jesus? Peter? Who? Me?" Everybody said, who, me? You and I read that story, we're like, Judas, right? No. They don't know that. And these are the guys that are closest to him. When you go through the motions, you can get really good at it. And if you keep people at a distance, you can go through the motions a long time. And that's what's happened to Judas. In fact, Judas is doing it so good that Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." They have no idea. And finally, Peter gets John. "John, you ask him." "Okay, Jesus, who is it?" They have no clue. Do you have people in your life who know what's going on in here? Nobody knows what's going on here for Judas except Jesus. Jesus said, "Well, it's the one that I dip this bread and give it to him." And then he does it and he gives it to Judas. And in my mind, I'm like, it's so obvious now. Everybody's like, "Judas, wow, what happened to him?" But no. In fact, soon afterwards, Jesus tells Judas, he dismisses him, says, "Judas, what you've got to do, you go do it." And he leaves. And this is what it says. The disciples thought, oh, he has the bag. He's going to buy the necessary things for the Passover. So that's what he's going to do. They have no idea that what he's doing is he's organizing the betrayal of Jesus. They don't get it. And if we follow the story a little further here, when Jesus goes and betrays Jesus, he leads the Pharisees, the leaders, to him, the soldiers. He greets Jesus like this: "Hail, Master!" Greets him with the kiss. Their customary greeting. He greets him: "Hail, Master!" And then he slips off. I wouldn't be surprised if Judas is thinking, "You know what? I can do this and I can get away with this and nobody ever knows that I turned Jesus in. And look, I got 30 pieces of silver over this one." Judas's end is so sad. In Matthew chapter 27, you don't need to turn there. But this is Judas's end, and listen to this. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him," now it's speaking past tense, he had betrayed him, "when he saw he was condemned, he repented himself." And what exactly it means by "when he saw he was condemned," I'm not sure what exactly that means. But it says this: "He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'I've sinned.'" He finally acknowledges, "You know what? I've sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood." Judas didn't betray Jesus because he hated Jesus or because he's against him. Judas walked closely with Jesus. He knew who he was. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Judas lost it one day, and the money he got came in handy. And when he was tempted again, he did it again. And then he did it again. And then he did it again. And finally, he had no self-control over this. And when he realizes here's how he can really get money by turning in Jesus, he goes for it. And after the end, when Jesus is crucified, Judas is so convicted that he takes the money back. The chief priest says, we don't want that money. It's money for blood. We won't take it. Judas says, good, then I get to have it and I don't have to be guilty. No, that's not what he said. You know what Judas said? He went to the temple, he threw the money in there, and he goes and he hangs himself. A sad, sad end to probably the most gifted disciple. You know how it happened? One day, Judas was like that young prophet. He's going through the motions of being a good disciple. And he was tempted. And he took money from the bag. He didn't say, John, hold me accountable. He didn't say, Peter, I sinned. You know, the next time the disciples sat down, and maybe they did look at the books and see where things at. And Judas, when he had to fudge the numbers, he didn't say, well, guys, no, he didn't. He didn't tell anybody. And Judas's choice to not just steal that first time, but his choice to act like everything's okay set him on a path that he never recovered from. Why? You see, if you and I refuse to be honest, God can't work in our lives. Jesus, I wonder how many times Jesus looked at Judas with loving eyes of compassion. And Judas, after meeting his eyes, would look away. Jesus wants Judas to repent. God's heart is always for his people to repent. And there's always grace when there's repentance. But honesty is a choice. Jesus didn't say, Judas, when are you coming out with this? No. It's a choice. It's a choice. The choice to be honest leads to repentance, which is a beautiful thing. You know, there's another man in Scripture that failed miserably. This man was a murderer. You could say, Judas wasn't a murderer. He turned Jesus in. But this man was not only a murderer, he's an adulterer. He was a liar. And yet today, when I tell you his name, you're not going to think of any one of those things right away. When I say King David, what's the description that comes to your mind? Somebody tell me. Man after God's own heart. How many of you, when you think of King David, think of a man after God's own heart? How many of you think of that? That's most of you. That's just being kind to the preacher tonight. Or you're being honest. Well, I'm just checking, right? No, that's how we know. In fact, that's how Luke describes David in Acts. A man after God's own heart. Okay, time out. I can read in David's story where he lusted after Bathsheba, where he committed adultery, where he tried to cover his sin, where he had Uriah, which was one of his top 30 men, killed in battle to cover his sin, and then he marries her. And now everything's going to be fine. And David's going through the motions. But that's not how we remember David. Because David got honest. You see, when Nathan the prophet came to David, David says, I've sinned. And God's grace was sufficient. That wasn't the only time David sinned. There's a time later on in Scripture where David sinned. He's lifting up in pride and he numbers the people of Israel and God has to judge him for that. And guess what happens? Again, he says, I've sinned. There's nobody throughout history that's perfect. In fact, some of our heroes in Scripture failed in sad, sad ways that you and I, we hope, would never get into. But you know what? They're heroes of Scripture because they understood what it means to be honest and to say, I've lost it. I've lost it. Judas never said, I lost it. Judas never said, help, help. Three words tonight, humble, help, honest. Humble, help, honest. I wonder tonight if you can picture a time in your mind where you lost it, where you bought something you shouldn't have, or you went somewhere you shouldn't have, or you started something you shouldn't have, or you entered in a relationship, or whatever it may be, you got into a habit, or what, I don't know. You did something you knew was wrong. If God is pointing out one of those times to you, are you also remembering saying to somebody, help, I lost it? I'm going to be really honest with you. In 2012, I can tell you right where I was sitting when I looked at two short clips that I shouldn't have looked at. Praise God, it wasn't pornography, but it would have taken me there if I wouldn't have said help. I don't know why I went there. But God in his mercy started speaking to my heart. And that night, I said, help. I told my wife. And I said, this is what I just looked at earlier. And I praise God that when we get honest and say help, we get help. Isn't that a beautiful thing about being a part of God's family? We get help. You know what? When we fall, when we do something we shouldn't do, can't we just tell God? Yes. Isn't it God that forgives our sins and not man? Yes. But something happens, brothers and sisters, when we tell somebody. And when we say, help, I lost it. And just like this young prophet who lost the axe head, if he would have tried to figure this out himself, he never gets that axe head back. And something happens when we get honest and we tell a brother, we tell a sister, we tell the brotherhood or whatever it may be. When we get honest and we tell people, there's something about public confession that stops a vicious cycle. In fact, let me tell you this. When we only have private confession, we set ourselves up to be repeat offenders. Let me say that again. Private confession sets you up to be a repeat offender. If you're here tonight and you're in addiction, I would not be surprised if you're fighting that battle alone. If you're here tonight and you're walking in victory as a Christian, I'm confident that there has been not just one time, but there have been multiple times when you have told somebody or some people, help, I lost it. You see, that's how God set church up to be. In James chapter 5, it says, confess your faults one to another. Why does he say that? We're members of a body. Something happens when I'm honest with my brotherhood. Something happens when we tell a brother, we tell a sister, we tell our spouse, we tell our families. Something happens when we say, you know what? I did something back there I shouldn't have done. Something happens. There is, and I can tell you other times where I have done something, and when I have confessed, whether it's to a brother, whether it's to my wife, or whether it's maybe to my boys, whatever it may have been, when I've done something that I know I shouldn't have done, and when I tell somebody, it's like that temptation just loses power by a public confession. When we keep it private between us and God, am I saying that you didn't get forgiveness? No. That's not the problem. The problem is this. Why would you not tell somebody? Our first word, humble. I don't want to admit that I did that. That's embarrassing. See, that's where we get up against a wall. You see, if I'm doing something in my life that I don't want anybody to know, that's called pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You want grace? You got to humble yourself. You see, this young prophet, when he lost that accident, help, I lost it. Guess what? He got help. And you know what? That's exactly what happens in the church today. When you struggle, when you lose your way, if you are humble enough to say help, and then you get honest, guess what happens? You get help. Is this a brotherhood where you know how to say help? Is this a brotherhood where you are honest? Or is this a brotherhood where we go through the motions and we want to make sure people are looking, people think, oh, wow, you know, he's really, look what he's doing. I don't know. And you know what? If someone had preached to the disciples and they would have said those same things, Judas probably would have said amen. Tonight, if God is bringing to your mind a time where you lost it. You know, it's interesting in that story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha says, well, where'd you lose it? I think that's interesting. And guess what he did? He said, right there. And I'm confident you could probably still see the ripples in the water, right? Right there. That is so much a parallel of how God speaks to us. If tonight, if God's Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know what, right there, you lost it. You started, you bought, you went, you pursued, whatever it is. If God is pointing to a specific time and you've never owned up to it, you never said, help, I lost it. You know what you need to do tonight? Just say, help. And we're going to have an invitation just in a few moments. And we start out our meetings with this, because if you sit here night after night and you're going through the motions and everybody says, wow, he cares about the poor, when he doesn't care about the poor, we're wasting our time. If God's speaking to your heart, you do what he says. I don't know. I don't know what's happening tonight. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. But there's not one of us who's never lost it and needed grace. I wonder if anyone needs that grace tonight. Judas' story would be a total different read if he would have said, help, I don't care about the poor. I'm taking money from the bag. I think even the Last Supper, if Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and all the disciples are being, who, me, who, me? And Judas knows it's him. He's already arranged things. It's going to be Judas. If Judas at that point would have said, it's me, guys. This is what's been going on. And if Judas would have got honest that night, if he would have humbled himself and said, I need help, I've been stealing, and I'm setting up for Jesus to be betrayed because I get a lot of money, I think Judas would have got some grace. David got grace. Don't you claim the grace of God over your sin if you're keeping people at a distance so they don't know what's really going on. That's called pride, and God never offers grace to the proud. Are you with me? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's come to prayer. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I can't see into hearts. None of us here see into hearts. but you do. And Father, if we're going to go through these meetings, if we're just plain going through life and we're not being honest, we're not getting grace and you're not working in our lives. And it doesn't matter how hard we're going through the motions. It doesn't matter how much we're doing in the church, how much we're doing in the kingdom. If we've lost it and we're not being honest, we're not getting grace. Father, tonight, in your love, in your mercy, I pray you speak to our hearts. And God, if there's somebody here tonight that they need to tell somebody, I lost it. I failed right back here. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was a year ago. We don't know, Father, but you know hearts. Just talk, God. Just talk to hearts. Help us to humble ourselves, to ask for help, to be honest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. Just to give opportunity if God spoke to anybody's hearts. We'll probably have invitations most nights. Sometimes people don't like invitations because if nobody responds, they feel bad. This isn't about the preacher, okay? We don't like invitations because it would be easier just to stay where we're at. This is church. This is brotherhood. And like I said earlier, private confession sets us up to be repeat offenders. So when we have invitations, I'm going to invite you to come forward. So you can pray to God and a brother or sister can come pray with you and you can get help. So we're going to have a song. And I don't know what you're accustomed to. As we sing this song, if God spoke to you and you need to ask for help tonight, then just come up front and kneel here and a brother or sister will come and pray with you and you can get help. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace and he wants to give it. But we've got to be humble, say help, and get honest. So let's prayerfully sing an invitation song. If our song leader could lead us. And if you need to close your eyes so you're not distracted, do that. But we're not closing our eyes so we don't see. It is public. So let's prayerfully have an invitation song.